Speaking on this program is Wendell Winkler.
Paul was the greatest of gospel preachers. And he says, I am not ashamed. All of us should share in that same sentiment today. As many of the pioneer preachers were accustomed to say, we ought to be ashamed to be afraid and afraid to be ashamed of preaching the gospel of our Lord. In the book of Luke chapter 9, Jesus said, He that is ashamed of me and of my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he shall come in his glory, and of the glory of his Father, and of the glory of the holy angels. A number of years ago, I heard the late Gus Nichols tell the story of a boy who was severely, or rather a woman who was severely burned in a fire in rescuing her child. This child grew to maturity and left home and went to college. When he was in college, he began to associate with brotherly affluent. And one weekend, he came home bringing with him one of his affluent friends. He had come home without any previous notice or announcement to his mother. And years ago, when she had rescued that boy from this treacherous fire, she had become so severely burned that her entire body was severely scarred. Her countenance was greatly marred. And when he had arrived in town and was walking on the town square, he looked across and he saw his mother. And about the same time, she saw him. And she just ran across the street with outstretched arms to greet him and to welcome him and to tell him how thankful she was he had come home that weekend. And when she had got just into his immediate presence, he stopped and seeing that severely scarred face, and here without a close friend by his side, said to her, Who are you anyway? Get away from me. That'll make your blood run cold if you've got any feeling at all. Of a boy that grows up to be ashamed of his mother. T.B. Larimore said that if a boy is ashamed of his mother, though she may wear a homespun dress and a sunbonnet, may grow up to make something that will look like a man, but he will never be a man. And that's certainly so. But friends, as infinitely bad as that is, it doesn't begin to compare with a man who is ashamed of God. And yet if a man is ashamed of the gospel, he is ashamed of God, for the gospel originated with God. If he is ashamed of the gospel, he is ashamed of Christ, because Christ is the theme of the gospel. And if he is ashamed of the gospel, he is ashamed of the Holy Spirit, for the Holy Spirit revealed it. Now, Paul was not such a preacher. Paul said, I am not ashamed of the gospel of the Lord. In fact, in this text, not only do we get a glimpse at the preacher, the Apostle Paul, by looking at that statement, I am not ashamed, but also in that same text he says, So, as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who at Rome also. The text that I really appreciate in this paragraph, the statement of the text that we really appreciate, is this one that says, as much as in me is. That's what makes men great men. That's what raises a person out of the realm of mediocrity and really puts him where the Lord wants him to be. And that is living for God to the best of his human ability. So as much as in me is, Paul is simply saying here, to the fullest of myself, to the fullest of my abilities, I am going to preach the gospel to you who are at Rome. And would it not be a wonderful thing if all of us were to serve God like that? If every song service we engaged in, that we would say, I'm going to sing as much as in me is? If every time a preacher preached, if he would preach by saying, I'm going to preach as much as in me is? Every time we went to do something for God, if our motto would simply be, as much as in me is. Again, it simply means, to the fullest of my capacity. No man pleases God otherwise. No man pleases God by serving God with his second best. And so again we get a glimpse of the preacher Paul when he says, as much as in me is. Then he also says in this paragraph, I am a debtor, both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. Now, it was because he was the debtor that he said, as much as in me is, I am going to preach the gospel to you who are at Rome. Paul is simply saying, I am in debt, and being honest and true to myself and in my relationship to Christ, I've got to pay that debt. And there is no way to pay that debt except to preach the gospel. Now, notice that he says, I am a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians. As we, I believe, here observed not very long ago, the Greeks prided themselves in their language, and it indeed is a beautiful language. And because of their having prided themselves thusly, all who did not speak Greek to them sounded as if they were saying, bar, 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 bar. And because of that, they were called barbarians. So when Paul says, I am a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, he is simply saying, I am a debtor to those who speak Greek and to all others who speak otherwise. In other words, I am a debtor to everybody. I am a debtor both to the Greeks and barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. Now, Paul, how are you going to solve that debt? How are you going to take care of it? I'm going to preach the gospel. And I'm going to preach that gospel to the fullest of my ability, and that because I am not ashamed of it. Yes, in this first part of the passage, Romans 1:16, we are introduced to the preacher, the Apostle Paul, I am not ashamed. Secondly, the text says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Now, first the preacher of the gospel, and now the person of the gospel. The gospel of Christ. The gospel centers around the Lord. That's why then when he was born in the city of Bethlehem, an angel appeared to the shepherds on the Judean hills and said, fear not, for behold, I bring you glad tidings of good things. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And then he was joined by the innumerable angelic hosts as they enveloped the sky. And they all joined in the glad refrain and began to sing, peace on earth and goodwill to men. Yes, what was the declaration? Behold, I bring you good tidings. I bring you good news. I bring you the gospel. But what is it? That Christ has come into the world to be the Savior of the saved. Yes, he is the person of the gospel. And it's because of that, then, when Paul gives his statement concerning the gospel in 1 Corinthians 15, beginning with verse 1, that he says, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which ye have received, wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you. For I delivered unto you, first of all, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised from the dead the third day, according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen as Cephas, then of the 12, and about 500 brethren at once. And so here Paul is saying, I am declaring unto you the gospel. But he says in the declaration of the same, I am declaring that Christ died, that Christ was buried, and that Christ was raised from the dead. Therefore, again, the affirmation is the same, that the real emphasis center of the gospel is the coming of Christ into the world. Now, there is far more to the gospel than simply enunciating the fact that Christ has come. I would not for a moment leave that with your concepts at this time. When we talk about the coming of Christ into the world, that certainly involves his advent into the world and all the consequences that result therefrom. For example, the abrogation of the law. He thus came to the world to do that, Colossians 2:14 through 17. The establishment of the church, Acts 20 and verse 28. And on we could go of the results that obtained from his death, burial, and resurrection. So far more is then involved in the proclamation of the gospel than simply our Lord has come and he is the Savior of the world. But now back to Romans 1 and verse 16. For I am not ashamed, that's the preacher of the gospel. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, That's the person of the gospel. Then the text says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. And thus we have the power of the gospel. I think back to the book of Genesis chapter 1, and I read there where 9 times the text says, and God said, and it occurred. And God said, that there be light, and there was light. And God said, let the dry ground appear, and it appeared. And God said, let the fowls appear, and the fishes appear, and the cattle, you know, be created, and all of that occurred. And ultimately, God climaxed his creation by saying, and let man be created. And all of these things occurred. And I read that, and I marvel at the power of God. And then I read over the book of 2 Kings about how God had the power to stay a man's life and to give him 15 additional years, as in the case of Hezekiah. I read about a man named Daniel cast into a den of lions and how his life was in jeopardy, but how God had the power to shut the mouths of those lions and keep that man safe. I read where God had the power to deliver a nation of people composed of tens of thousands miraculously through a sea and bring them safely on the other side. You all know I could go and mentioning the various demonstrations of the power of God. And yet I turn here to Romans 1 and 16 and I read that the gospel is the power of that same God. It's the power. The Greek simply says it is the one and only. It is exclusive power of God unto salvation. If men are ever saved, it will be, my friends, as a result of the gospel of the Lord. There has never been a single soul saved without the gospel of Jesus Christ. Therefore, our religious friends are in error when they say, before I was for a Bible, ever heard of a Bible, I made my peace with God. Although my friends, men are not saved without the gospel. And that's why in the book of Acts, you read there literally thousands of cases of conversion, and without a single exception, every time somebody was saved in the book of Acts, it was predicated upon a proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is the only means that God has in this world to effect the salvation of men. Now, with that thought in mind, we will be better able to appreciate these passages. The Word of God is quick and powerful, sharp in a two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, joints and marrow, and is the discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God. But what is our weapon? Ephesians 6:17 through 19 says, and take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. So the Word of God is our weapon. And Paul says this weapon is mighty, powerful, through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Then, in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 4, we again have a passage dealing with the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But now back to Romans 1 again. I am not ashamed. That's the preacher of the gospel. For I am ashamed of the gospel of Christ. That's the person of the gospel. For it is the power of God. And that's the presentation to us, the power of the gospel. Then the text says, for it is the power of God unto salvation. And that presents unto us the purpose of the gospel. And that is to bring about the salvation of men. In the book of James 1 and 21, we read, wherefore laying aside all filthiness and superfluity and naughtiness, receive with meekness the engrafted word, whereby or with which ye are saved. Again, Acts 11 and verses 14 and 15, who shall tell thee words whereby thou and thy house shalt be saved? 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 and 2, I declare unto you the gospel by which ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you. So the gospel then has as its purpose the salvation of mankind. And so if we have relatives that are lost, if we have fellow schoolmates, we have fellow employees or employers, if we have neighbors that are lost, if they ever come to know the joy of salvation, it will be because the gospel has been preached and has run and had free course in their hearts and lives and brought about the purpose of the saved. Yea, indeed, the salvation of their very selves. But again, I am not ashamed, preacher, of the gospel of Christ, person. For it is the power of God unto salvation, and that's the purpose of the gospel. Then the text says, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. And that presents unto us the plan of the gospel. Believeth. In other words, if a man ever comes to know the salvation that the gospel will bring, it will be because of his obedience to the plan of the gospel. And that plan is involved in that word believeth. Now, there are two major schools of thought concerning that word. There are some who believe that a person is saved the moment he puts his trust in the Lord as his personal Savior. He is saved at the point of faith before and without further acts of obedience. There are others who say that a man is saved by faith, but he is saved by faith when that faith is genuine enough and operative enough to cause that man to obey the commandments of the Lord. Now, these two positions are antagonistic each to the other, so that to accept one will certainly be to repudiate the other and vice versa. So we cannot accept both. So the question now is, when the book says that the gospel is God's power of salvation to everyone that believeth, is the belief of the passage the matter of accepting Christ as one's personal Savior, at which point he is saved before and without further act of obedience, or is the faith discussed in the passage the faith that is operative enough to lead a man to do exactly what God says? Friends, largely tonight in answering that question, we want to stay in this book, in the book of Romans. Now, the Bible has many passages that deal with this question. But primarily tonight, let us stay in this book. In the same chapter, chapter 1 of the book of Romans, down in verse 5 we read, by whom we have received grace and apostleship, now watch it, for the obedience to the faith, among all nations for his name. Now, notice the statement, for the obedience to the faith. Then in chapter 16 of the book of Romans, we read in verse 26, and made known, he says, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, yea, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. Now, in Romans chapter 1 and 5, it talks about obedience to the faith. The term the faith there is used in the objective sense, meaning the gospel revelation. In Romans 16:26, when he speaks of the obedience of faith, it is subjective and refers to one's own personal conviction and trust. So whether we are talking about faith from the objective standpoint, or we're talking about faith from the subjective standpoint, Romans 1:5, Romans 16:26 speaks of our obedience being connected to said faith. Our faith must lead us to obey the objective standard is the meaning of Romans 1:5 and Romans 16 and verse 26. And that's why then in the book of Romans chapter 6, 16 through 18, that Paul said, but God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free, ye became the servants of righteousness. And so it's after we have obeyed that we are set free. Not simply when we come to believe in the Lord as indeed the Savior of the world. In the book of Romans chapter 5 and verse 1 is the text that Paul has written for us on the same subject of salvation by faith. And I'd like for us to read this text together and then to notice a principle of hermeneutics and then to leave this for the concluding observations of the lesson. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 1, he said, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, notice the terminology. We're justified by faith. By faith, justification occurs. Now, the principle of hermeneutics is this, that if we want to understand what any given writer says on any given theme, you read everything that writer has said on the theme, irrespective of where it is. Now, Paul is the writer of the book of Romans, and here he is discussing justification by faith. But now, what does he mean by that term, by faith? Well, let's read elsewhere what he has said about by faith. So now we turn to the book of Hebrews. And in the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, we notice in verses 29 and 30 that he penned these words. By faith, they crossed the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptians are saying to do were drowned. Now notice he uses that same term, by faith. And he says that they crossed the Red Sea by faith. Now, of course, that refers back to the time when Moses had led Israel out of Egyptian slavery over to their freedom in the wilderness. Now, to illustrate the matter, let us notice that this is one shore of the sea, and here is the other shore of the sea. And the text says that they were led through the sea, across the sea, by faith. Now, whatever occurred between the shores of the Red Sea, the Bible says occurred by faith. But what occurred between the shores? In the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 10, beginning of verse 1 and reading through verse 3, again the same writer, the Apostle Paul, discusses this matter for us, and here he says, "Moreover, brethren, I would not have you be ignorant, how that all of our fathers were under the cloud, and all passed through the sea." Now watch it. "And were all baptized under Moses in the cloud and in the sea." Now, what occurred between the shores of the sea? The text says they were baptized. But they crossed that sea by faith. But they're crossing the sea by faith, their salvation by faith, included their being baptized. In like manner, my friends, you and I today have been saved. We have been justified by faith. But our justification and salvation by faith involves our immersion into the Lord. And that's why Mark 16:16 says, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." And that's why Acts 22:16 speaks of one who was a penitent believer, that he still had to arise and be baptized to wash away his sins. Speaking, of course, of Saul of Tarsus. And then when we turn back to the text of the evening, not only are we introduced to the preacher of the gospel, the person of the gospel, the power of the gospel, the purpose of the gospel, and the plan of the gospel, but this text also presents unto us the people of the gospel. And that's why then the text says, "For it is the power of God and the salvation to everyone that believeth." Then he expands on the word "everyone." "Unto the Jew first, and also to the Greek." And again, that certainly would involve everybody. For if a person wasn't a Jew, he was a Gentile or a Greek. And the text says the gospel is the power to effect the salvation in the lives of all of these. And so Brother J.M. McKayla was certainly right many, many years ago when he penned the words to the song, "Say not the heathen are at home, beyond we have no call, for where sin has gone must go his grace. The gospel is for all." And then last of all tonight, when I turn back to the text, I read of the proclamation of this gospel. And that's why the text says, "I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are at Rome also." Friends, it would be impossible tonight to overemphasize the real importance and the power of the proclamation of the gospel, the preaching of the gospel. Paul said in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 16, "Woe be to me if I preach not the gospel of Jesus Christ, for necessity is laid upon me." He also said in the book of Titus chapter 1 and verse 3 that God had chosen to manifest his word through preaching. And then over in the book of 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 21, he said, "It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe." And so, preaching is necessary to salvation. It is through preaching that God manifests his word. And then Romans 10:13-17 says, "Through preaching that faith is produced in the human heart." And now tonight, we have studied a textual lesson based upon Romans chapter 1, and that verses 14 through 16. And in this text, we have observed that we have the preacher of the gospel, the person of the gospel, the power of the gospel, the purpose of the gospel, the plan of the gospel, the people of the gospel, and the proclamation of the same. And it may be in this good audience tonight that there are those who have never rendered obedience to the gospel. Your faith has never become operative enough to lead you to obey the Lord. And we trust tonight that if that is the case, you will have the courage of heart, the conviction of soul, to respond to the invitation of our Lord, that by his grace we can give tonight. and thus you to become a baptized penitent believer, as we have already mentioned Saul of Tarsus became, as we're told in Acts chapters 9, 22, and 23.